There are some pretty stark statements in Scripture about prayer. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, it just basically says, if you pray believing, whatever you pray for, you'll get. And that upsets us a little bit, because we prayed on our outdoor wedding that it wouldn't rain, and it did. And we wonder, is prayer broken? Is my faith broken? What's the problem? In fact, I recall years ago, as I was preparing an earlier version of this lesson, seeing in the Tennessean while I lived in the Nashville area, a whole news article about prayer. And I remember a quote from a fellow who was 18 years old named Colby Landis, who basically said, I used to pray, but I would pray for things and nothing would happen. And so, just to be honest with you, felt like it wouldn't do any good. Why should I keep it up? And sometimes that's how we as Christians can end up feeling about prayer. We have these strong and powerful statements that are made that if you pray with faith, it's going to happen. And so we prayed and we believed just as hard as we could that what we prayed for was going to take place, and it didn't. And then we sit back and we wonder, why doesn't God answer my prayers? I'd like for us to think about that as we wrap up our series on prayer at this time. Next Sunday night, we're not going to have a sermon on prayer. We're just going to have some time of prayer. We're going to get together to kind of end off the year and this series, taking everything that we've looked at and bringing it together in some time of congregational prayer. So be excited about that opportunity that we have to ask the Lord's hand to be with us next Sunday night. But tonight, let's deal with this question that a lot of us have and a lot of our friends have. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Before we answer the question, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty and glorious Father in heaven, we lift you up because you are magnificent and awesome. You are the God who listens. You are the God who hears. And you are the God who answers. And so we bring our petition before you this evening that you will be with us tonight, that we may bring glory and honor to you and not to ourselves. To your name be the glory, Father, not to us. We love you and we long for your glory. We long for your majesty. We long for you to be lifted up in front of our community and our friends and our neighbors. And we pray that you would use us to reach out into this community around us, to let folks know about how amazing you are and what freedom in your Son is like. And Father, we pray that we could have great success in pointing people to you. Be with us tonight as we honor you and as we learn from you, that we will lift you up. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. When we consider this idea of why doesn't God answer my prayers, we have to recognize that there are some preliminary issues that we need to cover first. And so before we get into answering the question, let me just share with you some things that we need to recognize and get in line, kind of some fundamental things that we need to understand if we're going to ask this question, why doesn't God answer my prayers? The very first thing that we need to keep in mind is that God does not owe us answers. I know this is shocking. I know we don't like to hear this. I know that what we want to think is that when I bow before God in prayer, He is supposed to do something. But we have got to have the proper fundamental understanding that God does not owe us answers. I want you to consider, our Bible begins in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is the one that we are talking about. Would we be so arrogant and so filled with pride as to think that we, humble, pitiful, pathetic creations who have sinned tremendously, can come into His presence and demand and mandate that that universally sovereign God owes us something? The fact is, prayer needs to begin with the humility that understands that if God answers our prayer, that is an amazing thing. It is not amazing to consider that the God of all the universe would ignore us. How much thought do you give to the bugs that crawl around on the ground? And yet, we are even less than that in comparison with how amazing and great our God is. We have got to understand in Job 38 through 42, read those chapters sometimes. As Job, and dealing with all this trouble that he was facing, demanding that God speak. It is amazing that God does speak, but what is God's answer? God's answer is essentially, look, I'm God. You're not. I don't have to answer to you. And we have to come to grips with that. That when we deal with this question of why doesn't God answer my prayers, we begin by understanding, I'll tell you what, God does not owe me anything. And so there's a certain amount of arrogance when I'm going to stand and raise my fist at heaven and say, why don't you answer me? And we've got to humble ourselves before God. Now, having laid that foundation, however, we need to recognize some other things. Namely, that when we ask the question, why doesn't God answer my prayers? Really, we're probably asking the wrong question. Because God always answers. He just sometimes says no. I want you to think about God. In Psalm 139, Psalm 139 tells us how much God knows us. He's known us from before we existed because He created us. He knitted us together. Such knowledge, the psalmist says there, is too wonderful for Him. So God knows everything about us. He knows what we want. He knows what we need. There's not anything about us that God does not know. Additionally, we have passages like 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, Peter says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. God knows every need we have. He knows every care that we have. And God cares about us and every need and care that we have. Now, when I understand that God knows and God cares, why would I ever think that God doesn't answer? Think about this. How many of you have had kids? Quite a few. Can you imagine if little Junior or little Susie came up and pulled on your coattail or on your pants leg and said, please, can I have some chocolate? Can I pretty please have some chocolate? I really, really want some chocolate right now. And you said, no. Nope, you can't have chocolate right now. It's going to spoil your dinner. We've got broccoli coming in a minute. You got to eat that first. And you said no. And they come up again in a few minutes and go, please, please, can I have some chocolate? Please, pretty please, can I have some chocolate? And you said no. I mean, you're not getting any chocolate right now. And they come up again in a little bit and they say, really, I just want some chocolate. Man, it has been so long. You said we were going to have dinner and it was like 30 seconds ago. How much longer am I going to have to wait? And you say, look, I'm telling you no. And then a few minutes later, you heard them talking to their sister. And they said to their sister, well, I asked Mom and Dad if I could have some chocolate and they won't answer me. Now, isn't that kind of silly? Because did you answer them? Yeah, of course you did. You answered them and you said no. You see, sometimes we're like little bitty children when it comes to this whole prayer thing. Here we are, we ask for something and it doesn't happen. And instead of saying, our Father said no, we raise our fist to God and say, why didn't you answer me? Maybe we're asking the wrong question. I think the reality is that God answers all of His children's prayers. But just like every good parent, sometimes God says no. And we need to understand that, which leads to the final preliminary thought that we've got to keep in mind. We've got to learn to be properly shocked about prayer. Let me see if I can give you an illustration. You ever go to Walmart or some store and there's the Coke machine? I don't even know what here in Florida you guys call Coke. But where I'm from, somebody says, hey, would you like to have a Coke? And you say yes. And they say, what kind? And you say, Sprite. I don't know what you call it here. I've been in some places where they call it Pop. That's ridiculous. So you see the Coke machine. You see the Coke machine, and what you really want is some kind of carbonated beverage known as Coke. You put the dollar in, and nothing happens. What do you do? Why, of course, you run to the manager. Your machine out here is broken. It took my money and it did not give me my Coke. And he says, okay, look, I'll take care of that. He opens the door. He says, what kind did you want? You said, I wanted root beer. And so he gave you that. And off you go. Now, let's consider another scenario. You get to the Coke machine. You put the money in. Your Mountain Dew comes out. And as you start to walk away, you hear something drop into the change compartment and you reach back and you see, my dollar came out. What do you do then? Why, of course, we pocket the dollar. We walk away and say, oh, it's my lucky day. I must be living right. And we steal from the Coke company. You understand that's exactly what you're doing when that happens, right? You were so upset that the Coke company was stealing from you when they took your dollar and didn't give you a Coke. But it was okay for you to steal from them when you got the Coke and you took the dollar. You see, the machine is just as broken in that scenario as it was before. But we don't ever think about that. See, sometimes we're not properly amazed and properly shocked. We don't properly think through some of these things. And that's the way we are with prayer sometimes. Because I got to tell you, it is not amazing and shocking that the sovereign ruler of the universe ever tells us no. You want to know what's amazing? What is amazing is that the sovereign ruler of the universe ever tells us yes. That's what's amazing. Why on earth do we wander around raising our fists to God, wondering why He doesn't answer our prayers? Why don't we ever sit back and just be amazed? I prayed once and it happened. He said, yes. That, brothers and sisters, is what is amazing. I can't even do that with the mayor. But I can do that with God. We need to be properly amazed when it comes to this whole question about God answering prayers. Because He doesn't owe us answers. But He always answers. And sometimes He even says yes. Be shocked. But we also need to understand as we proceed past these preliminary ideas that sometimes what we consider as a no, and we get upset because God said no to my request. I wanted this thing and it didn't happen and God said no. That sometimes what we think of as no's are not always no. Let me point out to you three other options that may be happening that we need to understand. Number one, sometimes God says yes, but different. You see, sometimes we ask and we present our petition and our care before God, and not only do we ask that God accomplish this thing, but we have in our mind, here's exactly how He's going to accomplish it. And if it doesn't work out that way, we think He's saying no. Let me give you an illustration. Back in Exodus chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel and God knew. They prayed, God, free us. Set us free. Get us out from under this bondage. And the text tells us God heard. God's going to do something about this. But let's fast forward. Moses comes in and Pharaoh gets mad, and so he doubles up the workload for them. Then the plagues start happening and they get to go away. They start to flee, and then they find themselves between Pharaoh and the deep Red Sea. And in Exodus chapter 14, here's what they said to Moses. Exodus 14 and verse 11. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. They prayed, God, set us free. They cried out, God, do something. And so now they've come to the edge of the Red Sea, and what do they think God's answer is? Well, they think His answer is no. They think they're going to die. But was that God's answer? No, God's answer was yes. He was just answering yes in a way that they couldn't possibly fathom or imagine that this is the way it was going to happen. I mean, let's think about it. If God's going to set us free and take us to our homeland, surely he's not going to do it by walking us right up to the edge of the sea and the wilderness with Pharaoh behind us. They couldn't imagine God's yes. And sometimes that's what's going on in our lives. Not only have we made the request, but in our minds we've mandated the way it has to be answered. And when things are going differently, we think God has said no. I mean, we've all heard the preacher joke, right? Don't ask for patience because God will give you kids. You know, sometimes what we pray for is wisdom. And what we want is for God to just open up our minds, pour in some wisdom so we don't ever make mistakes. But how does God most often grant our request for wisdom? By letting us make mistakes. And it looks like he's saying no, but really he's saying yes. It's just different than what we envisioned. We need to understand. Sometimes it's not no. Sometimes it's yes, but different. Sometimes it's not no. Sometimes it's not now. Wait. You ever said that to your kids? Not now. Wait. And then they stomp the floor and they get all mad. You always tell me no. I didn't tell you no. I said you just have to wait. You see how sometimes we're so childish when it comes to our praying? He said, not now. Wait. Yes, I'm going to bless you with this, but you've got to wait till the appropriate time. Look in Revelation chapter 6. This is an example that we see there in Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? I want you to notice their request. They've been martyred and they're saying, God, go take vengeance. You've said you're going to take vengeance on those who have oppressed us. Now go do it. But notice what God's answer is in verse 11. Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. I'm going to take vengeance, but not today. It's not going to happen now. You need to wait. And we sing that song, in his time. Do we believe that? In his time, he makes all things beautiful. Or do we wish that he would keep our timetable? God, fix this, fix it now. Give me patience right now. Sometimes what God is saying is not now, wait. Now, I think these two are not very shocking to us. I think these two are perhaps responses that God's given us. We think, okay, yeah, I can see that. But there's one more that I think may be a bit of a struggle for us, but I'm convinced that God is saying it sometimes. Look in Luke chapter 11. The reading that we had is our scripture reading tonight. Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 5, Jesus said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, or your translation may say persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Do you recognize what's happening here as Jesus is teaching them about prayer? I'll tell you what, sometimes what we need to understand, God may be saying yes, but different. And sometimes he's saying not now, wait. But sometimes he's also saying, I don't know. How much do you want it? I don't know. How much do you want it? Have you ever done that with your children? Dad, I want an electric guitar. Any of your kids ever ask for that? I want an electric guitar. Dad, I promise. Or how about this one? Dad, I want a puppy. Okay, maybe I've hit more of you there, right? You ever hear that one? I want a puppy. Dad, I so desperately want a puppy. I promise I'll take care of it. And we've all been there. We know what that means. That means you're going to spend all that money on the guitar, the saxophone, or the trombone, or the puppy, and it's not ever going to get practiced, and you're going to be cleaning up after the dog. And so what do we sometimes do? Well, you know, I'm going to wait and see, really, how badly do you want this? Because if this week is a saxophone, but next week is the trumpet, and the week after is the harp, you know, I'm going to wait until I know something you're settled on, because I'm not spending all this money on all this stuff. I don't know, Junior, how badly do you want it? And I think what Luke chapter 11 demonstrates to us is that sometimes our Heavenly Father is looking at us and saying, I don't know, how badly do you want it? Will we continue in persistence? And someone asks, well, how long do I do that? Well, I'll tell you what. You keep persisting in that prayer till you decide you don't want it, or till you're absolutely certain that God says no, or until God says yes. Do you remember David, when his infant was dying? How long did he pray? Until he was absolutely certain that God said no. And then he cleaned up. And he moved on. I think sometimes God is saying to us, I don't know. How badly do you want it? So we start by recognizing that really we're asking the wrong question when we ask, why doesn't God answer my prayers? Because if you're God's child, He answers every single one of your prayers. Sometimes He says no. But we also recognize that sometimes it's not really no. Sometimes it's yes, but different. Or sometimes it's not now, wait. Or sometimes it's, I don't know, how badly do you want it? But there really are times that God says no. God doesn't say yes to every single one of our questions. So now, and I know this is what you've been waiting for, why does God say no? I'm probably not going to reveal to you every reason God will have for saying no. I can't look into the mind of God and know every single specific thing. But I do want to share with you several things that at least demonstrate to us that our all-seeing, all-knowing, all-wise, all-loving Heavenly Father really does have some good reasons for telling us no sometimes. And we need to recognize that. God really does have good reasons for saying no sometimes. The very first thing that the Scripture demonstrates to us about why God says no is because sometimes God says no because we did not pray with faith. Sometimes we prayed without faith. There in James chapter 1, as it talks to us about praying for wisdom, in James chapter 1 and verse 5, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Sometimes God says no because we're praying without faith. But let's remember what we learned last week when we talked about prayer and Bible study, the dynamic duo. This faith is not simply something in a vacuum. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by word of God. So when we're talking about having biblical faith in our praying, we're not just talking about I believed it hard enough. We're talking about I believe it based on what God has revealed. And sometimes we're not praying with that faith. So when we talk about praying with faith, what kind of faith can we have? Number one, we can have the faith that God will do everything He has promised. We can have faith, number two, that God can do anything we can imagine. Number three, we can pray with the faith that God will do what is best for us. That's the faith that we can pray with. But I want you to think sometimes, are there prayers that we pray that we can't possibly have faith in? Are there prayers that we sometimes pray that we just simply don't have faith in? Dear Lord, please heal the sick the world over. Do we remotely, honestly expect God to ever do that? Heal every sick person that's in the whole wide world. Well, of course not, because we know that's not how it works. Now, we might pray for a particular individual. And we certainly can't pray for that individual saying that God has promised to heal them. But we can pray with the faith that God can, and He will do what's best. But I don't think we can pray with any kind of faith that God will heal the sick the world over. Dear Lord, in all those lands where there's war going on, please don't let anybody get hurt. Brothers and sisters, they're firing guns at each other. Somebody's going to get hurt. Do we have someone in particular that we want God to protect? Then pray with faith that God protect them. But we have to understand that if we're going to pray, we've got to pray prayers that we can really have faith. Because if we pray without faith, God's answer will be no. The second reason God says no sometimes is that we are praying selfishly. In James chapter 4 and verse 3. In James chapter 4 and verse 3. He'd said in verse 2, you desire and don't have because you don't ask. But in verse 3, he said, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. God says no sometimes because our prayer was selfish. I want to talk about right now what's probably the hardest thing for me to bring up in this entire series. Look in Philippians. In Philippians, Paul might die. But he's praying and the Philippians are praying. And I want you to notice the basis for this prayer. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with the Christ, for that is better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul's life is on the line, and he's praying. And when he prays for his life to continue, did you notice why? He did not pray to make sure that he got to see the final Hobbit movie before he died. He did not pray just to make sure that he could have some more life and enjoy life some more. He didn't pray so, well, I want to make sure to see my grandkids grow up. His prayer was based on, if I live, it's better for you, brethren. Now, this is hard for me to bring up, but brothers and sisters, I think we need to consider something. The absolute number one thing we ever pray for is people's health. The number one thing we ever ask people to pray for is our health. And I think sometimes we have to ask the question, why? Why am I asking you to pray for that? What do I plan to do with good health if God so blesses me? Is it just because I love this world and want to live in it some more? Is it because there's something I hope to get to experience that I haven't gotten to experience yet? I am not at all suggesting that you're not allowed to pray for people that have physical ailments. Paul prayed for his friends. He said it would be sorrow upon sorrow. And so I don't want you to walk away saying, oh no, am I allowed to pray for that? But I think we need to stop and ask ourselves a question. These things that we spend most of our prayer time on, why? Please pray for me that I'll get that promotion. Why? What are you going to do with that promotion? Is it just because you'd like to have some more money so you can buy a nicer house and drive a nicer car? I got to tell you, I'm just not sure that's a prayer that I should be bringing to God. Sometimes God says no because we're praying selfishly. Sometimes God says no because it does not fit God's will. God is all wise. God is all knowing. He knows how everything is going to fit together in the long-term plan for everyone's good. And sometimes these things that we want to present to God because it seems good to us, He knows that they're not, and it's just not in His will. And He says, no. But please, don't feel so all alone. Look in Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus Himself is praying to His Father in heaven, and He says in verse 39, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. If it's possible, let this cup pass for me. Do you know what God said to that prayer? God said, no. The cup did not pass from Him. Now, I do want to provide one caveat, because Jesus' further statement, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Here's the amazing thing about that. The amazing thing about that is what Jesus says is essentially this. If I just had what I want, it would be let this cup pass from me. I'm not going through this because I just desperately want to go through this cup. But Father, nevertheless, not what I want, what you want. What Jesus' ultimate prayer here was, here's what I want, Father. But I tell you what, more than what I want what you want. Now, God did say yes to that prayer. And I think that's the prayer that we need to be praying. Here's what I want. But more than that, I want whatever it is you want. That's the kind of prayer we ought to pray. And notice in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus provides a model for our praying. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus provides a model for our praying, beginning in verse 9, the very first thing is the praise to God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But notice the second thing. Your kingdom come, your will be done. The very first petition that was laid out was your will be done. I want you to think about this. If I'm going to pray that God's will be done in earth as it is on heaven, where do I want it to start? With me. How ridiculous is it for me to pray that God's will sweep across the earth, but go ahead and keep me out of it. I'm just going to keep doing what I want to do. See, sometimes God says no because the things that we're praying for don't fit within the will that He has and the plan that He has. And so He's going to say no in those cases. Sometimes God says no because others are involved. In Romans chapter 10, and verse 1, Paul says this, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Paul wanted his Jewish brethren to be saved, but some of them were simply not going to surrender to Jesus. And God was going to say no if they wouldn't surrender to Jesus. There are a lot of things that we want, but other people are involved. Let me give you another illustration. There's been a drought, and you've got your outdoor wedding coming up, and so what you're praying for is, please, no rain. No rain today because I've got my outdoor wedding. But the farmer down the road, what's he praying for? He's praying for rain. God's got to fit all that together. Somebody's going to get a yes and somebody's going to get a no. We have to understand that sometimes God says no because there's just other people involved. It's not just us. Sometimes God says no because He's not obligated to change the natural order. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, the Hebrew writer says, "Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment." This gives us a great illustration of the fact that there is a natural order of things. Brothers and sisters, we are born, we live, and eventually we all die. It's going to happen to every single one of us. If God said yes to every prayer that every person always live, the world would be overpopulated, overcrowded, and we wouldn't be able to survive. There's just a natural order. And God is not obligated to suspend that. Now, sometimes He does, and I understand that. But we need to understand that He's not obligated to do that. And He's not obligated in my case to do that. He's not obligated in your case to do that. And sometimes He says no, because there is a natural order. I remember my buddy Max Dawson told me about something that he was involved in years and years ago, where he went to go check up on one of the sisters who had kind of dropped out. And he had called her, and she finally agreed that he and I'm sure somebody else went with him could go talk with her about her soul and what had happened. And they got over there. And she starts crying and she says, "Listen, I'm just not even sure that God is out there anymore." "Well, why?" "Because I prayed and prayed and prayed. I love my grandmother. My grandmother practically raised me. I love her. And she got cancer and I prayed that God would heal her and she died." "How old was your grandmother?" "92. Now look, I'm sure that we have some in the audience here that might be close to that age, and I know you don't like to think about it, but the reality is, we live, we die. That's what happens. It's going to happen to all of us. And God is not obligated to suspend the natural order just because we love somebody a whole lot. Even Jesus died. Despite any prayers that his apostles lifted up on his behalf. Sometimes God says no because he's not obligated to suspend the natural order, which leads to the next thing we need to understand, and that is that sometimes God says no because we reap what we sow. I want you to think about this. How silly would it be for you to run down to the store to buy some corn seed? Go throw that out in your garden and then go into your prayer closet and say, God, give me tomatoes. If you wanted tomatoes, what should you have done? You should have planted tomato seeds and then prayed for God to give you tomatoes. In Galatians chapter 6, the principle is established. In Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. I understand that he goes on to use this in a spiritual connotation, but this is just a principle. It governs the world. It governs corn and tomato plants, and it governs our lives. And the reality is far too often, and I know I've done this, we sow and we sow and we sow, and then we ask God to let us reap something different from what we sowed. And so, I eat pizza every day, and I never go running, and I never exercise, and I don't take care of my body, and I pray, God, please, please give me good health. Now, he might. But what's God's general rule? We reap what we sow. And so, we spend every bit of money we have, we run up credit card debt, we don't ever do any savings, and we pray that God would make us financially prosperous. What's God's likely answer to that going to be? No. The text goes on in Galatians chapter 6. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so we pursue sin, and we lie, and we cheat, and we steal, and we lust, and we commit fornication, and we pray that God will give us peace and happiness and harmony throughout our lives and our marriages and our relationships. And we wonder why God says no. Because God is not obligated to suspend the natural order of things. And the natural order of things is we reap what we sow. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. And so God says no to us sometimes. And sometimes God says no to us because our requests are not what is best for us. Sometimes our requests are not what is best for us. Look in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us about a thorn in the flesh that was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him and harass him to keep me from becoming conceited. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You got mad because God said no to you? God told Paul no three times on just this one same thing. And he said, look, be satisfied with what I'm giving you. But did you notice that Paul said this happened to keep me from becoming conceited? What Paul came to realize is that this thorn in the flesh was actually good for him. And had God said yes to his request and removed the thorn, it might have prompted him to be puffed up and move into arrogance, which would have cost him his soul. But God said no because the thorn in the flesh was good for him. I know we don't like that, but again, this is one of those places where we're very childish. How many times do our kids come up to us? I want a candy bar. Can I please have a candy bar? Look, no. Right now it's time to eat your broccoli. Right now, it's because it's not best for you to eat chocolate all the time, candy all the time. I mean, look, if your kids came up to you and asked you for candy all the time, would you tell them yes every time? I mean, I hope not, because if so, then we've got another sermon we need to preach on parenting. God knows what's best for us. And so sometimes he says no because we're asking for chocolate. And what we need in that moment is some broccoli. That's hard for us to swallow. But we've got to learn to trust God that his grace really is sufficient. That his way really is best. His no's really are best. And so we have to wrap up by asking, well, how do I respond to no? How should I respond to this? God is going to say no. He really has some good reasons sometimes. Sometimes it's because I'm doing something wrong. Sometimes because it's not in his will. Sometimes it's just because it's not what's best for me. There really are good reasons at times. I'm sure these are not all the reasons, but I think this gives us a good sampling that God knows what he's doing and has good reasons for saying no at times. But how should I respond to that? How should I respond to God's no's? Look in Psalm 88. There's three things I want us to see. Two of them come from Psalm 88. In Psalm 88, it's an interesting psalm. I just got to be honest with you. It's an absolutely scary and frightening psalm. We're going to have a class next trimester here in the auditorium talking about praying like the psalmist. We'll get to Psalm 88 and we're going to talk about it. It's just a scary psalm. Most of the psalms, no matter how bad they talk, they eventually get around to everything's going to be all right. Not Psalm 88. Psalm 88 starts off bad, it's bad at the end, it's bad in the middle, it's just awful. And the psalmist here, Heman the Ezrahite, is just ticked. And he's not just ticked at life in general, he's not just upset in general, he's mad at God. And he's letting God know that he's mad at God. Now, I'm not even sure I want to be next to someone who is simply reading the psalm out loud. And yet here it is as scripture, a prayer that somebody offered. But for all these bad things, we see two things in here that I think help us respond to no. Number one, verse one, O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Why was it that Heman the Ezrahite continued to pray? I'll tell you why. Because he knew that God was the God of his salvation. We need to respond to no by remembering that salvation comes from God. And parents, have you ever had that time when your children just did something incredibly dumb? Like they asked you for money and then just a few minutes later they started back-talking you and treating you like you were the dumbest person on the face of the earth? And did you ever look at your kids and say, well, you're just not the sharpest knife in the drawer, are you? You want money from me, but you're going to treat me like this? That's kind of ridiculous. And is that not what we do to God sometimes? Well, God, I prayed to you and you didn't do what I want. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll turn my back on you and I'll spend eternity in hell and that'll show you. Is that not the silliest thing in the world? Salvation comes from God. Maybe he doesn't bless you with every single thing you ever asked for, but the one thing you need most, the only place you can get it, is God himself. Why would you respond to any of his no's by turning your back on him? That's just silliness. Understand that salvation comes from God. There in Psalm 88, as we look down a few more verses, I want you to notice what he says in verse 9. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave? Are your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Here's what Heman is pointing out here. He's saying, look, I'm about to die. God, if you let me die, how are all these people around me going to hear about your praise and your majesty? The people who are dead can't rise up and praise you before those who are living. He's not saying that people who are dead can't say anything. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, remember? God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it's not that when they're in the grave, there's no sense of being able to praise God at all. What Heman is concerned about is he can't praise God before people who need to hear it, before people that it can actually do some good for. Here's the thing we need to understand. How do we respond to God's no's? We have to be more concerned about God's glory than ours. That's one of the big problems we often have when it comes to prayer, is that we think prayer is about getting God to do what we want instead of recognizing it's an exercise by which we learn to glorify God. How do we respond to God's no's? We learn that God's glory is more important than our glory. And finally, look in Job chapter 13 and verse 15. In Job chapter 13 and verse 15, Job says this: though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. We must not have an if-only mindset, but an even-though mindset. Far too often we come to God in our prayer saying, God, if only you'll do this, I'll serve you faithfully. If only you'll get me that promotion. If only you'll provide me peace and harmony in the home. If only you'll cover this problem that I've set up. If only you'll give me this. If only you'll do that, then, God, I will serve you. What Job says, he is upset. He thinks God is dealing with him unfairly. But smack in the middle of all of it, he says, even though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. How do we respond to God's no's? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Even if he says no and I die at the end of it, I'm going to hope in him. Which brings us fully back to the first point here. Why? Because I know where salvation is. And if I die in him, where am I going? Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. How do we respond to no? Have an even though mindset, not an if only mindset. God says no sometimes. How are you responding to it? Will you pull out your songbooks, please, if you're going to be using those tonight? So this morning, Benjamin threw me off my groove. He wasn't using the songbook. So at the end, I had to not say stand and sing. And that threw him off his groove. I think that threw all of you off your groove. I saw several people kind of look at me. Am I supposed to get up now? I don't know. As we wrap up this series on prayer, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 says this: ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who want it? Is that what your Bible says? Do you remember? I know you're looking at a songbook instead of a Bible, but that didn't sound quite right, did it? Okay, let's try that again. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who need them? And that's not what it says either, is it? Let's try this one more time. If you, and I'm just going to read it here too. If then, you who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I wonder, brothers and sisters, how many of God's good gifts go unopened because we simply don't ask? God says no sometimes. But brethren, God wants to bless us. No, that doesn't mean God wants us all rich. I'm not saying that. But God wants to bless us. And how many of his good gifts go unopened because we simply don't ask? Prayer. We serve a powerful God. Let's pray like we believe that. But as we said early on in the series, we're coming to a part of our service now where what we do is we offer anybody an opportunity who wants to become a child of God an opportunity to respond. And with no disrespect to anyone, if you've been in other churches, I know that when you've seen that, what you've experienced is in some churches they've said, while we sing this song, bow your head and pray this prayer. Or while we sing this song, everybody bow your head and close your eyes and lift your hands and we'll pray with you. And the very sad thing in the midst of all of that is we can read the Bible forwards and backwards, upside down, in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and Swahili, and Pig Latin, and we'll never find one place where that's what happens in Scripture. But we do have Jesus saying, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. We do hear Peter shout out to the crowds, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so right now we want to give you the opportunity that if you want to be able to pray like we've been talking about, connecting to the powerful God of heaven, why not become one of his children tonight? If we can help you be baptized into the Lord, please come forward to the front here while we stand and while we sing.